I want to open the services by reading to you the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. If you'd like to turn there with me, please do. This is a Psalm of David. We're not exactly sure what the background is. It's probably around the time of his repentance with his sin with Bathsheba. But regardless, he is expressing to God his great need for forgiveness. And that's the subject that I'd like to talk with you all this morning about. So let's take a look at the 32nd Psalm. Follow along with me if you would. There's at least three, if not four, of these Selahs in there. I've told you before that that is a word that means let's just stop and think about what it says. I mean, literally, it's a pause in the music, it's a pause in the meter. But the idea is that something really profound's been said. So I'm going to say the words, and then we're just going to wait. So let's think about some of the wonderful thoughts that are being expressed in this psalm. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Now, this is an interesting psalm for a couple of reasons, and I hope that as we go through this, you'll think about some of the experiences you've had in your life. He's going to start off by saying that blessed is the man who's been forgiven by God. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered, whose sins God has forgiven and taken away. And then he rehearses a time earlier in his life when he had some unconfessed sin, that he had done something wrong. It was a pretty bad sin, but you know, to God, they're all bad sins. We like to judge. We like to say, well, my sins aren't as bad as this person's. Maybe they're worse than this person, but we'll grade on a scale. But these sins afflicted him. He says, these sins made my mouth dry. They made me where I couldn't sleep. Your hand was heavy on me. I couldn't rest. I felt unease in my soul and in my heart. I could find no refuge in them because they remained unconfessed in my heart. But then he goes on to say, but then I acknowledged my sins. I turned to you, God, and I said, these are the things that I did. I didn't hold anything back. I didn't hide anything from you. I came clean. And he says, you made me clean. You gave me that grace and that assurance and that relief that he needed. And he goes on to say that thou art my hiding place. Not only have you done this for me now, but I know in the future that you will be with me. He's assured of this continued walk in the fellowship of the Lord. What was standing between them has been taken away, and his fellowship with the Lord has been restored. That's what we're trying to do. When I preach to you about the kingdom of God, we're trying to do that so we can walk in that clean place. And then God speaks at verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. That not only do we have that, but we have the promise that God will lead us and he'll be with us. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin again. We're going to sin every day of our lives until we die. But we can certainly confess it rather than holding it in and being filled with ourselves and trying to walk. Because he's saying, there was a time when I was walking in this dark place, and now I'm walking in the light. And God's promises, he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We sing that song sometimes. That's what God is saying. God says, I'll show you the way to go. Just trust me and follow me and walk with me. He says, don't be stubborn like the horse or the mule without understanding. Rather, praise God. Ye who are righteous, ye who have insight, shout for joy and the righteousness of God and the righteousness that he has given to us. And of course, all of this is through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting framework, and I think it'll help us this morning as we talk about forgiveness, because forgiveness is a very, very interesting subject. It's a very difficult subject to address. And the reason for that is because there's different phases or ways in which forgiveness is applied to us. And on the one hand, we've been forgiven by God, by the work of Jesus Christ. He has taken away our sins. We have received that remission, that putting away of our sins. And yet, we find in other places, as we'll spend time this morning, there's times where we need to go to God. We need to receive His forgiveness, just as David did. David was a child of God. David was a child of grace. But he had something that had come between him and his God. And we need to forgive. We need to ask God to forgive us. And we need to be sensible of our need for that. But then there's another area of forgiveness that we need to do. We need to forgive one another. Not just our church fellow members, although that's certainly true, but we need to even forgive our enemies. We need to forgive those around us. How important and how often God stresses that form of forgiveness. And all of this forgiveness is possible and becomes available to us. And yea, we ought to do it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to, surprise, the book of Mark. I'd like to start in chapter 2, but before we do that, I'd like to say a few preliminary remarks about this book. These things are things you've heard before, but I've learned in my own life that sometimes you need to tell me things several times before they kind of sink in and I can piece together what we need. And I'd like to, if you don't mind, make a few comments about the Gospel of Mark before we go to chapter 2. It says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel there means glad tidings. This is the good message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God. And the first thing that Mark does is he doesn't dilly-dally around. As I've said to you before, if you're looking for a more exciting Bible reading life, then let's study Mark together, because all of the Word of God is profitable for us, right? But there's just something about the Gospel of Mark that just in this particular day and age just grabs me, because we're all so jaded. Maybe not us, but the world's so jaded, And it's so full of doubt and so full of fears and full of darkness. But this is just such an exciting book, because Mark is just full of explaining to us the things that Jesus does. And every time you turn around, people are just amazed at what he's doing. They're amazed at his doctrines. They're amazed at his actions. And so Mark, which I think is the earliest of the Gospels, the first one that was written, he just gets right to it. And of course, what he talks about is the baptism that Jesus receives at the hand of John the Baptist, which was promised in the Old Testament. He kind of gets us up and running. And I just want to kind of read the first couple of verses here. It says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So what Mark records for us here is he says, this is the gospel, and he says, we're going to start with two primary prophecies that are in the Old Testament. One is found in the book of Malachi, which is the last book in your Old Testament Bible. If you go to Matthew and you go back just a little bit, you'll find it. And this is a very important a prophecy that basically says that before God comes and appears in his temple, he says, I'm going to send my messenger before my face. I'm going to send my herald. I'm going to send my porter. I'm going to send someone who is going to announce my arrival. And his message is going to be very simple. The king is coming. Okay. The king is almost here. All these great promises that I've given to you, God says, I'm now going to start fulfilling them. And you're going to see that by a man who comes and testifies of me. And of course, that was John the Baptist. The other place that he refers to is in Isaiah 40, Right? Isaiah 40 in chapter 3, where he says, make straight the paths of the Lord, right? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He says he's gonna tear down the mountains, and he's gonna fill in the valleys, he's gonna make it straight, he's gonna make it plain, he's gonna make it easy so that we can see that the Lord is coming. These are wonderful promises. And it's in that backdrop that we see that what John was preaching, John was, of course, we see recorded in other places. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in other words, it's here. It's just about to arrive. He says in another place, that I baptize you with water. I immerse you. I dunk you. I put you down under water based upon your confession of your sins. But he says there's one coming who's going to do that to you with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, right? So baptism, of course, is an important topic. I don't want to talk about that this morning, but it's integral to us understanding how we're going to walk in the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? These are all related. But notice in verse 4, he says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The word remission there is a word called aphesis, and it basically literally means to be set free. Right? Now, what is not happening here is that you come out and you get baptized and you are, you know, all your sins are washed away. That's not what what John is preaching, but he's saying, come forth and show that you have a desire to be, and that you wish to be, to stand right before God. You wish to receive Him. You want to acknowledge Him. And because your sins have been cleansed, your sins have been taken from you. When you see the word for in the Bible, it doesn't mean, necessarily a condition. It means because of the remission of sins. This one is coming to cleanse you. Remember what He says. He's going to come and cleanse you. Do this out of acknowledgement of that and desire for that. Remission, then, aphesis, this word that I've told you, it literally means to have a debt that has been canceled. It means to be set free, right? That's what to be, have your sins remitted. And that's what really forgiveness is. It's an accounting term, okay? If you forgive someone, or let's say you have a debt and you owe money to the bank, and you go off and you go ahead and make that last payment, and they cancel the mortgage and hand it to you, and you burn it or whatever you want to do with it. Okay. You haven't, that debt has not been forgiven. It's been paid. You paid for it. But if you go to that bank and someone else says, hey, here's the money for that. I'm going to do this for you. You're released from that debt. Okay. That's what forgiveness is. And it's important for us to remember that we are to forgive one another, and we're to seek forgiveness from God because we have been forgiven. Okay, so does this framework make sense to you? It's not a difficult concept, but we got to stay in our correct lanes. Okay, we got to understand that it is God who has taken away our sins. That's what He promised. He's the one who's in that same chapter of Isaiah, chapter 40. He says, you know, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. You know, for the Lord has given you double for all your sins, not double punishment, but double payment. God is the one who takes away our sins. So when we come to chapter 2 in the book of Mark, Mark doesn't dilly-dally along. He really kind of moves through pretty quickly. The story I'm about to read to you in chapter 2 is also recorded for us in Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 9. So we know there's a lot of things that have been going on. The Lord Jesus has been going about healing people. We read about a time when he casts a demon out of a demon-possessed person in the synagogue there in Capernaum. He comes to Capernaum and stays with Peter in their house, and he heals Peter's mother of a fever, and she feels so good she gets up and tends to them. There's a leper who comes, and he heals him, and so on. There's many, many wonderful works that the Lord is doing, but now he's going to do something else, and that's what I want us to focus on. So in chapter 2 it says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, this story may be familiar to you, but I want us to always be looking at the scriptures with fresh eyes. And I want us to kind of paint the scene a little bit if we can. This was in Capernaum. It says that he came again to the house. He was in Capernaum initially, as I told you. He was in the house of Peter. That's where he healed his wife's mother of the fever. Okay. Have you ever stopped to consider that this was Peter's house? Okay. I don't know if you'd ever thought about that. I hadn't thought about that recently. I think this is Peter's house. One of the principles that the Lord Jesus teaches us in Mark chapter 6. He says, when you come to a city, you know, abide in that same house. Don't go from house to house. Yeah, I think this was Peter's house that got broken into. I don't think Peter minded so much. But what happened was this, that there was a great crowd. Jesus, his fame went out before him. He was back in this house. He was sitting in Peter's living room. And there were certain doctors of the law that were present. There were certain Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, people who were supposed to know what the law said. They were supposed to know these things and to teach others, but they were there to evaluate the claims of this man, Lord Jesus, because they were trying to figure out who he was and what he was doing. And of course, you know, we read about in Mark chapter 4 in a couple of chapters that there's a time when there's this huge multitude who wants to talk to him and hear him and listen to him. There's so many people that he actually gets in a boat and rows out into the lake a little bit off the shore, and everybody stands on the shore while he speaks to them, and he teaches them, of course, the parables of the kingdom. Jesus could have done that here, right? I mean, he could have stepped outside. He could have realized that there's thousands, literally thousands of people who want to talk to me or see me, literally hundreds at least, but he didn't. He stays in the house. Well, he had a purpose for that, okay? We need to understand that. And so this, you can just imagine that there were just people everywhere. People standing, people sitting, standing room only. And it says there were people in the doorway trying to listen in. And not only were there just a few people, but there was a mob of people standing around the door trying to listen in and see the things that Jesus was doing. And then there were people standing behind there. Okay? That's how crowded it was. And as Jesus taught, it says that there was this man who had a palsy. We don't know exactly what the palsy was, but evidently it was some sort of condition where he couldn't walk. Right? I don't know if he was paralyzed from the neck down. I don't know if it just was lame in his legs. I don't know what that means. But I do know that he could not walk. And it says that he had four friends, and they bore him on a bed. I think of like maybe a stretcher or something that was portable, something that could support him, and they could each take one corner. Okay? And I suppose, although I can't prove this, but I think it's right. I think this man said, take me to Jesus. He asked his friends, take me to Jesus. He can heal me of this sickness. And they likewise had faith, obviously, because he identifies their faith. And so they come to the place where Jesus is. And again, I think that was Peter's house. And they just saw that it was impossible. There was just no way. There's no way that you could bear a stretcher through a crowd like that. But they didn't give up. Okay. They clambered around to the back. Got up on the roof. I'm not sure if it was thatch or tile or whatnot. But anyway, they literally took apart the roof where Jesus was. You know, and you can imagine everybody was, you know, what's going on, you know? And I imagine a lot of the scribes and the Pharisees were kind of offended by this. I mean, what are these heathen doing, you know? I mean, we're trying to have a conversation here, okay? That can't be important. But anyway, they got some ropes or cords or something. And they tied one to each corner. And then next thing you see, here comes this guy being lowered down very carefully and slowly down into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Okay? All right? And I think the Lord Jesus was very pleased by this. I think he smiled. Obviously, he was very happy. He saw the faith of those four men. And he says a most remarkable thing, something that nobody expected him to say. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven. They're remitted. They're taken away. I forgive you, is what he's saying. Now, there were the people there, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. If you thought they were offended before, now they're really offended. It's like, you know, who's this guy think he is? You know, I mean, they're thinking, this man's blaspheming. He's a blasphemer. I mean, who has power to take away sins but God alone? And you know what? They're right. That's what Isaiah 43 and 25 says. God says, I am the one who takes away your sins. I'm the one who blots out your transgressions. Jesus, knowing what was going on, Jesus understanding the thoughts and intents of their hearts, just as he did with everybody he encountered. And by the way, he knows our thoughts and our intents as well. Still loves us anyway. Okay? But try to do a better job. Okay? You can't hide anything from him, so let's stop trying. David tried that. It didn't work very well. Okay? And he does that because he loves us, by the way. Okay? He really loves us, which means he really does want us to walk in his fellowship. And he's going to pursue us. But anyway, he says, I know what you're thinking in your hearts. He says, is it easier for me to tell this man that his sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me, just by the sound of my voice, to tell him to rise up and walk? Now think about what he's saying. It's a question of evidence. He's saying, look, if I've already shown you the kind of power that I have from God. He's already, you know, his fame has gone abroad. There's people coming, clamoring, trying to get in to be healed by this man. Everybody understood that he had the power to heal. But they weren't looking beyond the physical. Do you see that? Because Jesus cannot just heal us physically. He can heal us spiritually. You see, what forgiveness does, guys, is it heals our hearts. It cleanses us inside where we really need it. And that's what this man needed. I don't know what he did. I'm not saying for one moment or one second, I don't believe for one second that that man was in that stretcher because he had committed some sin. Okay, I do not believe that. Right? We sometimes think that. Something bad happens to us. Well, obviously, you know, it's the judgment of God. Well, it's good that you think that way, but that's not true. Go read the book of Job. I mean, you know, that's what Job's friends were saying to him. He had this horrible set of circumstances. And his friends said, Job, it's because of these sins that you committed. If you just, you know, confess those sins, you'll be set free. But Job says, it can't possibly be what's going on here. So I don't think it was that. But what Jesus was saying is this. He says, If I tell this man that his sins are forgiven, then you may or may not know if that happened. I mean, that's an internal operation. But if I tell this man to stand up and walk, obviously you'll see the power that I demonstrate. So he says, you better know that if I tell this man that his sins are forgiven, and if he gets up and rises up and walks, you better know that I have in fact done the other. Okay? Let me read that to you. He says, whether it is easier, I know what you're thinking in your hearts, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy way into thy house. I'm going to do this outward work so you'll know I've done an inward work. You see that? And that's really important. It's important for a couple of reasons. One reason it's important is because this is a demonstration that Jesus Christ is in fact God. You know, some people have said that, John, you've probably read this, and David, maybe you've read this sometimes, but people will sometimes say, well, John goes to a lot of effort to show, I'm talking about the Gospel of John. John goes through a lot of effort to show that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, but that wasn't written until later. The earlier Gospels, Jesus never claims to be God. Oh, really? Oh, really? Okay, what about here? He's claiming to have power to forgive sins on earth. That is a claim that he is God. And of course, that's what these prophecies say. These prophecies don't say there's going to be a man who shows up, John the Baptist, and he's going to talk about the Lord. No, he's going to say, he's going to be there right before I show up. He says, you know, he says, behold, I send my messenger who shall prepare the way before me and before me. And then the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly appear in his temple. That's what these prophecies are about. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And that claim is made from the very first verses of Mark, the very earliest gospel we have. We got to understand that. But there's something else that's really cool. Because Jesus is saying, I can forgive your sins. I have power on earth to forgive sins. And just because Jesus Christ has now died and been buried and has risen again and he's ascended to heaven, that hasn't changed. He still has power to forgive you your sins. And he still has power to forgive me my sins. And he will if we call upon him. Do you see that? If we call upon the name of the Lord, he will forgive you. And that's really, really important. This is critical because how many of us are like David when we walk around with this unconfessed sin in our lives and we're wondering, why is it my prayer life is so horrible? Why is it that, I go to church and I don't get anything out of it? Or why is it that I try to read the Bible and I have such a hard time, I fall asleep and there's just no zest or thing? Well, I mean, sometimes there's times when we have to go through darkness. We understand that. We can't all live on the mountaintop the whole time. That's heaven. But another part of it is that we're not really examining ourselves as we should. We're not truly considering our ways. We're not, David cries out. And he says, search me, O Lord. Examine me. Look at me. See if I have any presumptuous sins. I'm not sure. David's saying, I think, as best as I can tell, I'm trying not to disobey you, but you need to show me where I need to do better. How many times do we pray that? We pray, God, forgive me my sins. But do we ever actually list them? Do we ever actually say, Lord, the other day when I did this, forgive me for that? Okay, that's the kind of specificity that we need to be thinking about. Because the Lord Jesus does know our hearts just as he knew these men's. But notice also the really cool part about this image. I already told you, it's crowded. Imagine if we had tried to cram 500 people into this small space. I mean, it would literally be shoulder to shoulder. It'd be very uncomfortable and be very difficult. Now imagine there was a guy up here who said, okay, you need to carry that stretcher back there. I mean, you can just imagine. It didn't happen in just a couple of minutes. He's trying to fold it up and everything like that. And everybody's trying to step out of the way. And some people have to literally back out of the room. And he slowly, and everybody sees him walking, getting through the crowd. And he gets out the door, he's going to get it out the door. And he walks down the street because he said, go home. Walk all the way home. Okay? Just go home. And know that you're healed. Know that I've forgiven you. Okay? That man was a happy man. And the people who were spiritually minded there, they rejoiced and they glorified God. He says, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything of this fashion. And that's why the message of Jesus was so readily received. It wasn't pie in the sky. It wasn't just these telemarketer, preacher type promises of prosperity. He said, no, I've come to give you what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but I've come to save you. I've come to bring deliverance. I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to set the prisoner free. I've come to release you of your pains and your debts. I've come to make you free men and free women. I've called you to be my disciples. I've called you to walk with me in my fellowship. Walk in my peace. I want to walk with you. Because God, I don't know, it's crazy to think that God would love us so much, but he does. And the story of the love of God is, he doesn't just say, well, I hope some people want to, come live with me in eternity someday. I hope. Boy, I hope somebody will show up. No, he called us by name. Yeah, he loved us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, I will go, Father, and bring them to you safe and sound. I will pay that debt. And we need to understand the reason we can be forgiven is because that debt has been paid. It's been paid by Jesus Christ. Anything that anybody could say against you and your sins, I'm talking about eternity, anything that would keep you out of heaven, Jesus Christ has paid that. When he died, we died. You gotta understand that. The penalty of sin is death. Okay? You've died. There's no more death for you. It's been paid. It's been dead because his death has been imputed to us. And guess what? So also has his life. He was raised from the dead. Guess what? So have you. God has raised you from the dead. But he hasn't raised you from the dead so you can continue to walk in the filth and the slime and the flesh and walk, like David was walking and like we walk. He says, no, I want you to walk in newness of life. I want you to walk with me because you're going to live with me anyway. Let's get started now. Why wait? Why wait until heaven before we start being heavenly minded? But so many people are like that, aren't they? Because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the allures of sin and all of that keep us from walking in the kingdom and fellowship of God. Okay? So let's go one step further. I said that there were three things that I wanted to talk to you about forgiveness. One of them is that ultimately our forgiveness that we have, the remission of our sins, the full payment of them has been done by Jesus Christ. And that took place on the cross. It was promised before the world ever began. It's absolutely sure to all of God's children. There's not a single one that's going to be lost. Everyone for whom Christ died will be in heaven with him because that debt was fully and completely paid. But here we see by this example and others that God doesn't say, okay, you know, see ya, No, he says, you need forgiveness now. And this has been, I've illustrated this distinction for you before in John chapter 13 when we do the foot washing. I'll just mention it in passing. Remember, he started to wash the disciples' feet and Peter, absolutely refused. And he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This is the fellowship that we're talking about. And of course, then Peter submitted to it. And Jesus says, enigmatically, he says, he that is washed, he that has been cleansed, dare I say, he who has been forgiven, he whose sins have been remitted, is clean every whit. There's no more that type of forgiveness is necessary, but save to wash his feet. We do need cleansing. We do need forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in this world. Because even though the work of redemption that has happened in our lives, our souls and our spirits are ready for heaven. I mean, if you die right now, you know, you go. But these bodies aren't ready yet. These bodies aren't ready for heaven. You know, the Apostle Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if God showed up right now, we'd be blasted every bit as much as Moses would have been, you know, if God showed his face, right? But that's going to be fixed in the resurrection. You know, it's going to be fixed. We're going to be able to, we will live in eternity with God. But while we're in this state, while we're in this world, we need forgiveness. And we need it of God. And we need to go ask him for it. And he'll give it to us. He says, at a time, call upon me at a time when I may be found. You know, one of the coolest things about God is that if God is about to do a work of mercy in your life, he's going to put upon your heart to call out for mercy. Isn't that cool? Right? If you start feeling really bad about your sins, thank God for that. Okay? Because he's the one who's moving you in your heart to ask him to forgive you and to call upon him. He's not nearly satisfied with the relationship that you have with him. That's what we're talking about. But there's one more thing that we need to talk about just real quickly, and I will watch the time. And that is this. We need to forgive one another. It doesn't do us any good to go to God and ask him to forgive us, and then we won't forgive each other. Okay? And I'm not talking about you in particular. I mean, I don't think anybody here is feuding. I really don't think anybody here has a grudge against one another. I'm not saying that or mean to imply it. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And this is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that he gave on a mount. That's why they call it the Sermon on the Mount, if you ever wanted to know. And it's a wonderful sermon. It goes through a lot of wonderful doctrine. And just as Mark's been telling us every time you turn around, the people were amazed. They were astonished at the conclusion because he says, this guy doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks like a guy with authority, like a guy who actually knows what he's doing. Yeah, he does because he is the Lord of glory. But I just want to point out for a couple of minutes what he tells us about prayer. After warning us to not be like the hypocrites who make long, noisy, loud, repetitious prayers, he says in verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is Matthew 6 and 9. Excuse me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means blessed, means lifted up. Our Father. Isn't that cool? I mean, that by itself. We can call him Father. Okay? Because he is. He's our Father. He's adopted us into his family. We're part of the family of God. Pray unto him, saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, that's talking about the temporal kingdom. You know, let us enter into your kingdom. Bring forth your kingdom. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. That means our daily needs. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In another place, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, this is why I spent so much time trying to make this distinction between the eternal forgiveness that we have and the forgiveness we have in the kingdom. Because if we didn't do that, this would scare us to death. Because none of us can meet this law. He's not saying that if you don't do this, you're not going to go to heaven. Because you're his child. He's already talking in the context of our Father. So we're already born again. We're already his disciples. We're already his children. But now he's saying, you better forgive one another. You better forgive those who trespass against you. Obviously, he's not talking about money, although, you know, you can think about that if, you know. But what he's talking about is when people give offense, when people do things that annoy you, people do things that hurt you. And I'm not minimizing any of that at all. But what he's saying is that you've got to learn to forgive them. You've got to be willing to forgive them. Jesus, in another place, in the previous chapter, he says we need to pray for our enemies. You know, forgive them. You know, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay? We're to strive to be like Jesus Christ. He forgave those who crucified him on the cross. He forgave all of us. He forgave Peter after he denied him 3 times. He forgave all of his disciples, and he forgives us. And if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to learn how to be willing to forgive one another. Now, when you forgive someone, that doesn't mean that the feelings go away. It doesn't mean that you suddenly, you're oblivious. You know, it's a little orphan Annie day. You know, everything's fine now. But what you do is you just simply say, I'm not going to hold that to your account. Because I'm going to consider myself how much God has forgiven me. And he still loves me. I'm going to try to do that same towards you. I'm going to try to treat you as if this never happened. And I'm never going to bring it up again. Now, I may, if you're kind of a scoundrel or a fink, I may modify my behavior. I may love you at a distance, okay? I may have to put some distance between you and me, just like there was strife between Abraham and his nephew Lot. They had to put some distance between them, right? But they still loved each other. You can love people at a distance. And that's okay if there's people that you find hard to get along with. You know, but what you shouldn't do is hold on to this feeling of, all right, boy, they just did that, and I'm gonna get them back. And I'm just never gonna do it. Because the Lord tells us that sort of judgment and vengeance belongs to him. Let him work that out. We need to forgive one another, even as God has forgiven us. And in closing, I'm gonna go to that very verse in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be done. Because as Paul is giving us this wonderful, instruction, in verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry. You know, when people say, well, if I got to forgive everybody, I can't ever get angry. No, of course you can get angry. Of course you can. Okay? Anger is a correct emotional response to injustice. Jesus was angry. He got angry a lot. I mean, a couple of times he made a whip and, you know, drove the money changers out. There was another time when he was healing on the Sabbath day and there were people who were charging him because he was about to heal someone. And he looked around with anger in his heart. He was angry. But he didn't stay angry. And of course, his was a perfect anger. But it's okay for you to be angry. But let it pass. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't indulge it and try to get rid of it as fast as you can. But it's not a sin to be angered. So be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It says, neither give place to the devil. Oh, he wants you. The closer you try to walk to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he's going to put obstacles in your way to try to get you away from that place. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, so watch what you say and watch what you do. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And our motivation for that is that if we will try to love one another, then we will find ourselves feeling closer to the Lord. And as we contrawise, as we try to follow the Lord and love him more closely, it will naturally follow that we will love one another also. So be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's what the Bible says. It's easy to say, it's hard to practice. Let's all pray that God will help us that in the week to come, we'll do a better job of forgiving one another and seeking forgiveness that we need from our Lord Jesus daily. I thank you for your kind attention. God bless you.